I was delighted when I discovered that the text you're using is Alfred Gibbs' book, The Preacher and His Preaching. When we went to Mexico in 1947, I'm pretty sure I had that book with me, or I got it shortly after it, because I had three of Alf Gibbs' books, The Preacher and His Preaching, Worship, with the subtitle The Believer's Highest Occupation, and his book on baptism. I gave them away before we came back to Mexico because I gave away hundreds of books, not being able to have room for them here. I'd like to begin by telling you a few incidents of Alf Gibbs. Some of you younger brothers never met him, probably. Some of the older ones, yes. But he came from South Africa in the late 20s with his twin brother Edwin. And I heard him many times in the 30s and the 40s, principally. A great preacher. Both the brothers were great preachers. The last time I saw him, I was walking up South Michigan Avenue in Chicago, and he was coming down, and from quite a ways away, he saw me and waved his arms, called to me by name, and we had a wonderful visit. He was constantly occupied with others. Others was on his heart continually, to do for them, to encourage them, to help them, and he certainly did in my case. I was with him on a number of occasions in private homes. One of the things that he was particularly noted for was in children's meetings. He used glass slides about this size with a projector. And to carry them, he had them in a suitcase, and the packing around them was his underwear. He usually used heavy underwear, except in the hottest summer months. And to lift that suitcase, well, you can imagine what it was. But Alf Gibbs was a very able preacher, and God used him greatly. He's gone to glory, but he's left his mark on many lives. And I am so grateful to God that he was one of the mentors in my life. And I thought that just a few incidents, I could speak of many more, but just a few would help our interest in reading the book. I wasn't able to see the hands that were raised this morning when Ross asked the question of how many had read The Preacher and His Preaching. I hope all of you did, but I doubt that I saw all the hands. But perhaps just a little insight into the author would encourage us to continue with the reading. This morning, our subject is The Preacher and His Prayer. In his opening paragraph, in the chapter on public prayer, AP makes this statement that there is a difference between private prayer and public prayer. In a sense, there is. And yet all prayer is tied together. It is a spiritual ministry that each of us has in the service of the Lord, whether it is on the platform preaching, or whether it is in private prayer or public prayer. Everything depends upon the Holy Spirit. Everything depends upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." That's right. Think about it. I've thought about it many times. I've proved it many times, that where I feel so incapable, the Lord supplies His strength, His ability, and it is by the Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us. And so this morning, Well, I do intend to get to AP's book and cover the main points with some comments. I would like to make the beginning a brief resume, that's all it is, of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is all important. Mike, in his address to us, his talk with us already this morning, made reference to the love of Christ. I know he was focusing on that principal point, but Mike knows also that that love of Christ in us comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer, as we might be filled with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And the result is that Christ, we know the love of Christ, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, and that we know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I'd like to speak a few words in a very brief way this morning about our relationship as believers and as ministers of the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit. If I were speaking to new believers or immature believers, I would take hours to explain every point in this doctrine, in this truth. But Sam and Mike also have informed me that you are a group of keen spiritual men who know the Word and who have a burning desire to serve the Lord in a public way. And so I would like to just give you the bare bones of this doctrine this morning. When I speak of it in length, it is a study of 4 to 5 hours, usually in a series. But I'm just going to give you the bare bones, and I hope that you are hungry dogs who will enjoy gnawing on these bones. There are 4 key verses in the New Testament that introduce us as believers to the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him, which is essential to any and every ministry in the name of our Lord. There are 4 texts: Ephesians 5:18, Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 5, and I don't remember if it's 15 or 17, maybe even 19, but it's long in there. And the 4th is Galatians 5:16. Write them down. Galatians 5:16. 2 of them are in a positive tone, and 2 are in a negative tone. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5, something or other, quench not the Spirit. 19, thank you. And Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now let me just briefly make mention in each of these to pull it together without adding any details. In Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. A.T. Robertson points out that in the verb here we have complete teaching. First of all, it's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. There's no choice. To obey our risen Lord, we are to be filled with the Spirit. The verb is in the plural. It's for every Christian. Every child of God is to experience the filling of the Spirit. Thirdly, it's in the present tense, continuous. Some of the versions even translate it, "Be ye being filled," which is quite correct. Be ye being filled. In other words, it's a constant. It's a daily relationship. And fourthly, the verb is in the passive voice, which means that the action is from God. We do not command the Holy Spirit to fill us. There's a question as to whether we are to pray. I don't think so. I think we are to obey. And the Holy Spirit will fill us. I don't know of a verse that tells us to pray for the filling of the Spirit. Be ye filled. And Paul prayed that we would be filled with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And we could pray for others, but we do not command. It's a passive voice. The Holy Spirit fills us when certain conditions are met. We have hymns, beautiful hymns in which we call upon the Holy Spirit to fill us. But I guarantee you that you could sing those hymns all your life and never experience the wonderful, exciting experience of the Holy Spirit filling your life, making himself known to you. And it would never happen if you were guarding unconfessed sin. No. Because Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And if there is unconfessed sin, those cherished habits that we know are not right, they do not please God. If we continue in those habits and in those ways, we will not experience this wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. When the Scriptures give us clearly the way of restoration of fellowship when we have sinned. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have this experience of being restored immediately to the fellowship of the triune God when there is sincere repentance and confession, as the Bible teaches us. So, the second verse is this negative, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." The third is, "Quench not the Spirit." Quench not. This verb has to do with the Holy Spirit as God's agent who dwells within. He is the third person of the Trinity who indwells us and makes real and relevant the presence of the Father and the Son within us as well. His ministry is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry is to teach us and encourage us in the things of God, to make us holy. And if there is indifference on our part, Or much worse, if there is negligence or disobedience, the Holy Spirit's desires, His ardent desires, His sincere, deep desires to form the life of Christ in us is quenched. And He cannot manifest Himself in the way He wants to do in the life of each one of us. And the fourth verse is in Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The order is very important. To daily walk in that obedience of faith, in that dependence upon the Lord, is to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, to teach us, and to guide us day by day. It's a constant, again, in the life. I repeat that this is just a kind of reading an outline of this truth. But think about it. Study it. Learn it. It's so important in all spiritual ministry, our relationship with the Lord by the Holy Spirit of God. Much more could be said, but I must limit it to just these few brief remarks regarding these basic scripture texts that lead us into this doctrine and truth, which is vital, elementary to anything that any of us may be able to do by the Spirit of God enabling us to do so. Well, let me get back now to the book. When I say the book, I have to be careful in this audience, because the book, you know what it is, the greatest book in the history of the world. No, I'm referring simply to A.P. Gibbs' book that you have as a textbook to follow in this study that we have before us about the preacher. Let us go first into the causes that he lists for why public prayer may not be edifying, may not be functional. But first of all, let's think about the subject of public prayer. He says himself in the opening paragraph, when he defines private prayer and then public prayer, he adds that regarding private prayer, he has nothing to say. Well, my comment at the start was that all prayer is spiritual ministry. And whether it be private prayer or public prayer, we need to grow into a working relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. For all prayer is spiritual ministry. And he adds in this opening paragraph that he is not dealing with private prayer. He has had much to say about prayer, private prayer, but he's referring to public prayer. But it's interesting that the wording of his first paragraph on the first page of this chapter on prayer, public prayer, indicates that he's referring merely to the preacher and his prayer, which I would understand to be the prayer that the preacher uses at the beginning of his message or sermon, and of course at the end. And I'm sure that I have a little different view than your instructors, Sam and Mike, on this point, because every time I've heard them preach, they have begun with a prayer from the platform and have closed with prayer. I usually do, but sometimes I don't, because if a song leader or a chairman has asked some brother in the audience to open in prayer, and it's been a beautiful, good prayer, I feel perfectly at liberty to begin right away with the message. I don't see, just personally, this is a personal feeling, that's all. It's not the chapter and verse. It's just the way that I look at things. I sometimes will begin right away, and sometimes not. Sometimes I feel a need for another prayer in which obviously the point of the prayer is to ask for the Lord's direction, blessing. In my case, I need to ask Him to make me remember what I'm supposed to say, because I can't keep any notes in front of me. I can't see them. And so I have specific requests to make, but those I usually make in private before the meeting. Sometimes I close a meeting without prayer, but with a hymn. If there is a hymn that is apropos to the message and to the conclusion of the message, that the sermon is pointing one particular doctrine or emphasis, sometimes I will use a hymn. Or if it's a gospel, to use an invitation hymn. And the possible prayer right after that could be a perfunctory prayer, or could be a more lengthy prayer. But I feel that that is the way that the Holy Spirit will indicate to each one in those circumstances. But obviously, in Brother Gibbs' opening paragraph, he's referring to the preacher in his preaching and his prayer. But most likely, all of you and all of us are more involved in public prayer in a prayer meeting or on some special occasion. It may be at a wedding or at a funeral. Public prayer is also included when we give thanks for food. We're giving thanks on behalf and for those who are with us in the congregation or in the family or whatever it may be. So public prayer carries quite a wide connotation for all of us. And let's jump forward to what he lists in the causes for a prayer being dysfunctional or not really edifying. He lists six causes, possible causes. The first is, now I've forgotten what it is. Not what?
Does the prayer not be heard?
Oh, can it be heard? I love that one. When you pray in public, you don't need to shout. You don't shout in private prayer. Oh, incidentally, let me backtrack here. I was going to say this about private prayer, just as a suggestion to you. I have had a problem in private prayer with two things: sleepiness and a wandering mind. My thoughts go wandering off. I feel terrible when it happens. I can fall asleep while I'm praying. And I found this solution years ago that was so helpful. With sleepiness, it has been a great help to not kneel or sit, but to stand and walk. It's hard to go to sleep when you're standing and walking. Now, I realize that while that may be easy for me, in fact, when I used to go out for a morning walk for a half mile or so or a mile, I would walk with my eyes open. But you can pray with your eyes open. Remember what our Lord said in John 17, or what is said of our Lord in verse 1. And Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and then you have the prayer of John 17, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And to overcome sleepiness, some physical movement. Now, that's not always easy. I have had plenty of room where we lived in Mexico, and where we live now, I can walk around a single room, but in any case, to stand and get some movement involved. And for the wandering mind, I find that praying aloud. Now, in private prayer, we can pray just with our thoughts. God is spirit, and our thoughts can be communicated perfectly clear by the thoughts of the mind. Or we can whisper, or we can speak in a regular tone. Anyway, it is an assist to the wandering mind, not to wander some more, but to get back on the job here and think about what we're saying. When you say it in a voice, in an audible voice, it could be a low voice, it will depend upon the circumstances that you live in, which you alone know about, and the possibilities there are there. But in making your voice audible in some way in which you have to formulate the words helps tremendously against the wandering mind. And secondly, keep praying, because private prayer is work. Sometimes it becomes discouraging, but keep praying, because I'm sure that the day will come when you'll enjoy praying. You'll feel excited about the opportunity to come to the Lord, pray to our Father in heaven, and know that you are heard in your prayer. So keep it up. Don't get discouraged by any of these things that deter us or discourage us in prayer. That with reference to personal or private prayer. Let's get back then to these causes that Brother Gibbs lists for us as to why our public prayers are not profitable or edifying. The first, as we have already said, is that it cannot be heard. Oh, brother, that's true. I struggle with this every week. When you pray, remember, there are people in the audience who are elderly. Elderly people lose their sense of hearing. It just is part of getting old. It starts on an average in the 70s, it gets really bad in the 80s, and often it's terrible in the 90s. I'm only 86. But I have trouble. I can name four people in North Augusta Assembly that I just can't hear them when they pray. whether it's at the Lord's Supper or at the prayer meeting, keep that in mind, that there are elderly people in your assembly. And the most opportunity that you will have to pray in public is probably in the prayer meeting. It may be with the entire congregation together and the men pray. It may be that they break up into small groups. There are various ways in which the elders may direct the prayer ministry of the assembly. But even if there are no old people or elderly people, make yourself heard. Make it so that everybody can say amen at the end, so everybody can join in and think about what you're praying, because you are praying for them. You are representing them in your prayer. You are representing the entire congregation. And the second reason he gave, the second cause for prayer, public prayer that is not profitable, is that it is too long. Well, I have heard long prayers in my life, and I agree with Brother Gibbs that they are a bit tiring. Prayer should be direct, specific, to the point, to not use generalities, but to stick to the obvious needs. At a prayer meeting, a midweek prayer meeting or whenever, usually there are a list of prayer requests. And so we direct our attention in public prayer to those requests. And again, I'm like a lone ranger of sorts on this. I feel that if one or two brethren have prayed about a certain request, find something else to pray for. That's just the way I feel. I feel free to express it here, but I know that there are some who don't agree with me there. Some who would prefer that everybody prayed for this very same thing. But the Lord is gracious, isn't He? And as we pray together, and various brothers pray, God hears and answers prayer. But the third cause that he mentions in the book there, and I'm trying to remember now all these six of, I think he said it's, is this where he says it's too general, number three? What's that?
Too involved.
Oh, too involved, yeah. In other words, there'd be language that would be confusing to the listeners, to the rest of the congregation, usually indicating that the brother who is praying has not thought out what he is going to say. Now, the Holy Spirit does help us in this. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. If you read in Romans chapter 8 and in 1 Corinthians 14, you find that the Holy Spirit has a definite ministry within our minds and hearts, because our feelings go along with it, that in the public prayer we need to pray in a way that others will understand what we're praying for. We don't get involved in words. We don't speak in a vague tone or with a vague reference. Father, please bless all the missionaries is the usual quotation given, which is just an illustration of the extreme of vagueness, but rather to be specific and plain. in the purpose for which we are praying. And number four was I had memorized these, but I'm
prayer with a little sermon.
Oh yeah. Boy, I've been glad. Yeah. The prize, though, is this. I know this brother, and I know him well. He's with the Lord, so I could tell. I could snitch on him now. He prayed once, Lord. As you know, it says in the Greek. And then he explained to the Lord what it says in the Greek. And that was a preacher's prayer at the beginning of his sermon. And some of us had a lot of fun with him for quite a long time after that to remind him that the Lord knows Greek. But a mini sermon, or a brief sermon, or an opportunity to chastise a brother or sister by means of a public prayer, it's uncalled for. There should be reverence as we address the God of the universe, the lover of our souls, our Heavenly Father. We do come to Him with full assurance. We do come to Him in natural tone of voice, just as a human child would address his or her father, with the same assurance, except in the case of our Heavenly Father, we know that He always hears us. And He always answers according to His perfect wisdom, love, and power. But certainly, to pray with ulterior motives is altogether wrong. I don't remember hearing such prayers in the little over a year and a half that we lived in the States. But I did on the field. And it's a sad situation, certainly, to involve the congregation in my personal feelings against somebody. The fifth cause that he mentions in the book is, see if I can remember it now. Fifth cause is, no, I'm going to need some help, I'm afraid.
Too repetitious.
Huh? Too repetitious. Oh, brother, yeah. Yeah, I've heard a lot of those. And I try not to. Like vain repetition that we read of in Matthew 6, or first cousin of vain repetition in Matthew 6, where the request is made and then remade, not only made again, but remade in the sense of different wording and repeated, when the original request should suffice. I don't think that applies to one brother praying for the same thing that the previous brother has prayed for. But it happens when one brother is praying, and in order to emphasize his prayer request, he repeats it over and over again. And the sixth cause that the that Alf makes in his book as a cause for non-edifying public prayer is the overuse of the divine name and titles. And, brother, I have been involved in that up to my ears in Mexico. I haven't heard it particularly up here, but I sure did down there, where a brother would pray, and not just several times in the same sentence, but almost every other word. Here he put it. He would quote, "Father, we come to thee, Father. We ask thee, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, because, Father," I'm translating into English here, but it goes on and on. And I talked to this one brother once, and I spoke to him in that same way. I talked to him about going to the store and buying some things, and I put his name, Guillermo, every second or third word. I thought he would get it, but but no. And it was disheartening, because that's exactly the way he prayed. But we should be careful in this area of the use of the divine names. A dear friend in Mexico was always invariably praying, "Dear Jesus, querido Jesús," constantly praying. And it concerned me, because this is a dear person. And so one day I talked to him, showed him some scriptures of how the disciples referred to the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him every honor and the highest degree of respect. He was only addressed as Jesus in the Gospels when the writers are writing about him and speaking to him. But when the Holy Spirit came in the epistles, you find the disciples giving our Lord the highest honor when they address him or the Father. And we should follow that example of reverence, of honor to his name. He is worthy of all honor. In the early part of this chapter, Brother Gibbs lists three positive opinions or suggestions in public prayer, and they go without saying after considering the negative. First of all, it should be intelligent. That is, that the congregation or the family, we're praying for the family too, is a public prayer. Perhaps not out in the highways and byways, but we're praying on behalf of and for our wives and children. And they learn much from how we pray. A proper prayer will lift their spirits, as it will the congregation. And the first recommendation or requisite is that the prayer should be definite. intelligent. And the second is that it should be easy to be understood. Intelligible is the word that Alf uses, Brother Gibbs. Intelligible, easy to be understood. I have been guilty of praying and trying out a new word. Don't do it. Don't try to impress with what you know of vocabulary. Be simple, but be sincere. That may be the best advice that Brother Gibbs and this servant can share with you this morning. Be simple and be sincere. Have a purpose in the prayer. Be specific about it. And the third recommendation or requisite that he mentions in the book is make it be edifying to all, that you're praying on behalf of all. You're representing all the congregation before the throne of God. And how often a public prayer will do just that? The sincerity. I remember a number of times in the over the years when there's been at the breaking of bread service, when a young brother will get up and perhaps have a word, but pray. Pray for the whole congregation, a prayer of worship and remembrance. And it just lifts the whole assembly up in spirit. They rejoice in their hearts when they hear a voice that is simple and sincere, but loves the Lord and expresses that love in the words of a prayer. So I think I'll leave it there at that. We've covered the main points that Brother Gibbs makes. I don't know what time it is. I don't know. Huh? Oh, okay. Okay.
Before you give thanks, brother, here's a little change. Sam was wrong. We're not going to eat down here. He announced that lunch. Now we found out we were having a little problem, so we're going to, if we'll go out and go upstairs to the dining area, that's where we'll have lunch.
Okay. Usually when I finish a message or a sermon, since I can't see a clock, my wife, wherever she's sitting, and the audience will zap me. I have a little laser light, and she'll zap me with that light and hit me right in the eye, and then I know. Then I know it's time to come in for a landing. I was going to suggest that I didn't bring the laser light. I was going to suggest that Ross or Mike or Sam, throw a book at me or something, then I would know that this is the time to eat. And I would never be forgiven if I didn't stop now. So let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for our mentors. How many wonderful brothers and sisters in the life of each one of us has contributed to our spiritual growth. And the knowledge of God and our love for the Lord, and we are thankful for them. A.P. Gibbs is one. And we thank for his writings that have been so helpful and good in the Christian life and ministry. We thank for our time together today, this morning. We look forward to our time this afternoon. and pray that all be to thy honor and glory, be profitable to every one of us. Now, Father, we do give thanks for the food that is prepared. We are thankful for thy abundant provision for us in spirit, in soul, in body, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.